to see what's in there. And it's gonna take courage to take a good hard look at what's inside and then to do it. And I'm gonna promise you, if you're willing to do this, you're gonna make some exciting discoveries in your life this year. It's what we found it to be true other years. What really encourages me to get up and that encouragement just keeps on going is the fact that the stories come back. I hear the stories of changed lives, of changed children, of changed wives, of changed homes, of changed men. And I believe that that's what it takes. It takes, if our society, if our churches, if our communities are going to be strong, it's going to take strong men making tough decisions and doing the right thing. It really will. Hey, you know, here's a list of some strange facts, okay? Did you know a duck quack doesn't echo? You really wanted to know that, didn't you? And nobody knows why. Did you know it's possible to lead a cow upstairs but not downstairs? Did you know that a snail can sleep for 3 years? Here's another one. No word in the English language rhymes with month. I know you're all going to be trying to figure out if you can find a word that rhymes with month. Okay, you can tell me if you find it, okay? The average lifespan of a Major League Baseball is 7 pitches. These are all important stuff to know, right? All polar bears are left-handed. Americans eat about 18 acres of pizza every day. And it's physically impossible for you to lick your elbow. But here's an interesting one. Before the day's over, many of you are going to try and lick your elbow. But here's a real strange fact that is real, and that is, although there's 4 billion people on this planet, very few men can tell you what an authentic man is. And that's what encouragement is all about, the quest for authentic men to find out what it means to be a real man, okay? Here's some key elements to encourage men before we get into the presuppositions, but a man's wounds. No man grows up without having some wounds in his background. And those are going to be really important. It's looking at the past that has shaped us and is shaping us. And then a man healing. We don't just want to look at the wounds. We want to look at the solutions to the wounds. We want to look at a man healing and becoming a whole man that God intends for us so that we're not functioning and living out of our wounds. And then to have a compelling biblical definition of manhood. And we are going to look at that, a biblical, compelling definition for manhood. And then a plan for today and a vision for the future. You're going to hear phrases like, the boy in you must die. And even the scriptures would support that. When I was a man, I put away childish things. And, you know, I still love having fun. I love having fun, same as I did when I was a child. But on the other hand, when we deal with life childishly, we do not handle life well. And I did that for years. So a transition has to take place in a man. He has to move from boyhood to manhood. And that's a father's responsibility to help his son do that. But very few fathers have done that in the past, and very few fathers are helping their sons do that. But that is the responsibility of men. And it has to happen. And when if it hasn't happened, then boyishness is what governs us and moves us through life. For some of you, it's going to be laying some new foundations that you never laid before. For some of you, you've laid the foundations, and it's going to be building on that and continuing to grow. So here are the 5 suppositions in manhood, and that's on page 9. Okay, the page number is going to show up on the screen for the page where you're at in your book, so you can follow along and fill in the blanks. But number 1, manhood is in a state of confusion. And that's really true. All you have to do is look at our world and you'll see that manhood is in a state of confusion. There's a lack of confidence is what it really means to be a man. Robert Lewis is the one who put together this material. He's the author of the book that you're holding. And the very reasons for developing this material is he was watching people in his church. He was watching the women be the people who were really interested in spiritual things, and they were the ones who were hungry for the word, and the men were just sort of going along for a ride. And he knew that that wasn't working, and it wasn't working. It doesn't work in the church today. But oftentimes you're going to find your wives are very interested in the spiritual health of your children, spiritual health of your family. And us men, it's so easy for us to get caught up in making a living and doing what needs to get done next and not be concerned about the spiritual things. And the other thing he saw is there was a huge disappointment in life that men had expectations of what life was going to be like. And as they moved further along in life, they found out it just wasn't meeting up to those expectations. They looked forward to getting their driver's license or buying their first horse or getting married. And you know, we just kept on having there's carrots that dangled ahead of us. But every time we achieved that, it just didn't seem to bring lasting, meaningful satisfaction. And so this lethargy sort of sets in, and then people just sort of do life. The second thing he saw is that a lot of men were carrying a huge amount of pain. And that's why we're going to be looking at wounds. Because that pain, when you have painful situations that are not healed, pain keeps you self-centered. I have a finger that's crooked because I smashed it in a log splitter. I sell log splitters, but nobody told me how to use one, so I smashed my finger in a log splitter. I pulled my glove off, and my finger's hanging straight down. And I knew that a Band-Aid wasn't going to take care of that. I severed a tendon. And today, it works, and it doesn't hurt anymore. But I can promise you, when that hurt, it was extremely sensitive. So it took a long time for it to heal. I remember laying in bed one night, and I wasn't, it looked good. I'm laying in bed, and Grace reaches over and grabs my hand and squeezes it, and I about came unglued. Oh! You know what? I just really wanted to lash out at her. And you see, unhealed wounds cause us to lash out at the people who bumped that wound. It's not necessarily the person who caused it. She didn't cause the wound, but she was the recipient of my, ha! You know? After that, I started wearing an aluminum splint to bed. It worked. Okay. Today, it doesn't matter. But she was actually reaching out to squeeze my hand in love, and she squeezed a wound. That's what happens, men, if we don't have our wounds healed. And so that's another one of the reasons Robert Lewis put this material together, and it's one of the reasons why we have taught it and teach it. And I'm going to tell you, this is the 12th year, but the first couple of years, it was so life-changing for me because I was healing from those wounds. And I just believe that this year can be that way for you. And I would just encourage you, that call-in number was put up there, share it with other people. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, have them come. If it gets too full, we'll set people in the basement. Oh, well, whatever, anyway. So people need to be called up to authentic manhood. And then loneliness. Here's a question. How many of you... This takes some vulnerability. Maybe you're not ready to be this vulnerable. How many of you are lonely? Wow. Yeah. Do you know that most men are lonely? A lot of men won't admit it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about the four faces of manhood. And most men lack a close, meaningful friend. Okay. Now we're jumping ahead of the game. So the other thing is men are in a state of confusion, okay? And confused men create real problems. Now, this scripture that came up here is just grips me. And it is sort of the scripture that just grips me, and it's my focus as we're dealing with, like, the Anabaptist Awareness for Sexual Abuse coming up in November. You see, I see, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And look what it says next. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, is that sobering to you? And I believe that today we're living in a time of the curse that has come because fathers' hearts aren't turned toward their children and their children aren't turned toward the fathers. I believe that with all my heart. And so I just want to challenge you, encourage you, that the most important job you have in this life is being a dad, if you are a dad. Right now I'm a grandpa, and I take that pretty seriously too. But I still keep on being a dad. I think it's so important that we connect with our children's lives. If we don't, we are opening our way up to experience the curse. And we'll talk about that down the road, because I believe that we are experiencing that. But confused men cause major problems. All we have to do is read the newspaper or hear the latest statistics, and we'll find out that most of the social problems in this world are caused by men. We like to blame a lot on our wives and women, but you see, our wives and women are products of men who did not speak healthy things into their lives. It's important that we connect with our daughters and they know what a real man and a real father looks like. Our daughter gets their concept of who they are as a woman from their dad, not their mom. We need to hear that. They observe and see how the father treats them and how a father treats their mother. 90% of all major crimes in the United States are from men. 100% of all the rapes are from men. 95% of all burglaries are men. 91% of offenses against families and children come from men. 94% of all drunk drivers are men. Most problem youth have absent or disconnected dads. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? You see, God wants men to step up to the plate. Then wives, children can follow. Yeah, well, we'll talk more about those things. Time magazine had that picture on the cover quite a few years ago. Are men really that bad? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? But all you have to do is look around you and you see confused men create problems. Okay, you know, it's just, look. All you have to do is look at the paper. That's the Reading Eagle. Okay, there's just more statistics. We don't have to stay there. But confused men settle for less. There's no lofty vision of manhood that calls men up to life today. Well, I believe the Bible has the answers. I really believe that the Bible has the answers. And it says there, the Bible has insights and answers to all of the above. And that's my conviction. That's my belief. And that's where we're going to turn this year. So this is a manhood journey. It's not a church service. It's not a church service. This is where men connect. There's not going to be offerings. I mean, you can sponsor a morning, but we're not going to pass the basket. It's you coming here and engaging and hearing teaching about authentic manhood. Okay, the only thing we want to do here is become better men. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish practices. So here, there it is, okay. Historical roots of the masculinity crisis. This is really interesting to me. The Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution 100 years ago. In fact, over 100 years ago, the Industrial Revolution dramatically changed the family. Large numbers of dads left the farms. Years ago, dads, you know, question for you here. How many of you here get your living off of full-time farming? Hands up. One, two, three, four. Okay, four out of a room full like this. Does that tell you anything? If we would have asked this question 50 years ago, it would have been almost the opposite. It would have flipped. You see, the Industrial Revolution has changed the Anabaptist people too. It really has. We used to be raised on the farm. I was raised on a farm. I grew up milking cows, you know, baling hay, doing that. We grew up walking alongside of our fathers and our grandfathers, watching them do life together. But the Industrial Revolution took people and put them into factories and took men out. So now when boys wake up, their dads were off to work. And when they came home, they were tired, irritable, and they wanted some space. My brother told me years ago, he says, when a man gets home, that's when his real job begins. Can you hear that, men? When a man gets home from work, that's when his real work begins. Mom was left to head up the family, and a son's world was shaped by women. And this is really important, because we're not going to talk about effeminate men. We're going to talk about feminized men this year. And a feminized man is a man who's been raised by women. He goes to schools, and most of our schools have women as teachers. And so he was taught by teachers. Dad was away for the most important parts of his time, and dad wasn't there. And so that boyish definition of masculinity is what he took into life, what we took into life. It's anything but noble, but it's what we knew because we were raised by women instead of by men. Not all, but many. World War II was a big one. We were at a cabin over the weekend, and there was an interesting, there was a National Geographic there, and it said, the last voices of World War II. And in there, it was from last year, I think June of 2020. And I read those last voices. They were interviewing World War II veterans, people who weren't veterans, but just people who were involved with World War II. It was called The Greatest Generation because that generation, as they were teens, many were called up to go to war when they were 18, 19, 20, and older. But 18-year-olds went into war to fight. And it's so interesting. World War II really added to the masculinity problem in our world today, especially in the United States, because it took men, it took young men off the farms, out of homes, put them into the war picture, and they went over there and they experienced atrocities. And I don't know if any of you knew many World War II veterans. They did not talk about their experiences. Very few of them did. They wouldn't talk about it. It was too painful. They saw things that they never dreamed they would see. And that's what I was reading over the weekend when I read that. They call it the greatest generation because they came home from war and they had a work ethic when they went and they came home. They were very disciplined and they didn't engage emotionally with their wives and children. They came home, they married, built homes, and they built their homes. And they also built the infrastructure of our highways and our cities and skyscrapers and everything else. They worked hard and developed the infrastructure that we enjoy today. Yeah. It had a huge impact on them. And the U.S. prospered from their work. But what didn't work well was their families. You know, my dad was in that era, but he didn't go to war. He went into the CCC camp. And it was interesting, it had some of the same impact. Very well disciplined, you know, some went into CO work, but they came home not able to really connect with their families. If you're a man at war, you have to disconnect from your emotions, and it's hard to reconnect. So the industrial age created distant dads, the World War II connected disconnected dads, and then the next one's feminism. Feminism was really an experience of the 70s, I happened to be in school in the 70s. I went to public school, and I saw the educational impact of the focus of feminism. And today, it's in our world today. It has created huge impact on who we are today. Even though we're Anabaptists, it still impacts us. I'm telling you, it does. It started out originally as equality for women, and that's a good thing, okay? That's an okay thing. Equal, we are equal. We are equal. It's not here, there. We're equal. We're joint heirs together of the grace of life, Peter tells us. But feminism moved toward equality, and it moved into sameness, and that's a lie. That's an absolute lie. We are not the same, but they're trying to do that. And in what it has now produced, where we are today, it has produced a new term. You ever hear of gender dysphoria? It's meaning that guys and gals, young children, don't know if they're male or female. And now they're even coming up with more gender terms. You see, manhood is in a state of confusion, and these are some of the reasons. So in a world of sameness, no one knows just what it is to be a man, and that's devastating. If we don't have any roles, we drift, and that's what we see where manhood is today. So we're going to look at five manhood promises, okay? You're going to have a clear definition of manhood. We're going to be looking at what really means to be a man. If you stick with these sessions, you'll leave here with a definition of manhood that you're excited about, and you can share with your sons, and you can live life with. You'll develop a new language. Okay, we end up talking as men. We end up talking about cars, trucks, businesses, and fillies, and whatever on the surface. But you're going to hear terms like servant leader, the feminized man, the manhood wounds, rejecting passivity, living courageously. You're going to hear phrases like "the king in you is what decides." We're going to look at that real shortly here, very, very soon. But when you hear about unpacking, you're going to know what that means. In fact, I think we're going to be looking at that next week. Unpacking. What does it mean to unpack? It's really crucial, man. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week. You'll make some significant discoveries about yourself. Okay. There we go. There's a lot about manhood that lies right beneath the surface. And we have our own manhole cover that keeps it all underneath, underground. And, you know, street workers have a special tool to remove manhole covers. Well, man, you know, encourage men. Hopefully we'll give you tools to lift that manhole cover over. But then you're going to have the courage and the willingness to look underneath there and look deep. And that's going to be important. It's too heavy for us to do by ourselves. Oftentimes, that's why we have small groups, and we're going to really encourage you to be part of that because that is important. You'll make new friends. There's small groups that still meet. They met year round, and someone want to keep the same small group for this year. Absolutely. You see, you make lasting friendships. Friendships that really they understand me. I can tell them things that I couldn't tell anybody else. That's really important. But you're going to have to get to there, you have to open up your life and take a look inside and then be willing to reveal yourself to other men. And that takes vulnerability. But you cannot have closeness. You cannot have real friends without vulnerability. It doesn't happen. You can't have true intimacy with anybody, including your wife, without vulnerability. And vulnerability means you have to be willing to be seen. And us guys don't like to be seen emotionally. But that's going to be part of this journey. You'll have a personalized manhood plan. And that's on page 92. And you don't have to turn there right now. But and if you want to, you can. Okay, your manhood plan is designed to establish a new identity as a man. And it's going to be an onward journey through this year. And so you can go back and look at that, and I would say, please do it seriously on your own and look at it. You're going to be able to fill in the gaps as you go along there, and the manhood plan is a very meaningful way for you to move forward in life. It really is. It's going to ask you to look back and see what shaped you. It's going to ask you to take a good evaluation of where you are right now, and then it's going to ask you to think about where you want to go and where you want to end up in life. Okay, to put it all down, keep refining it. It's going to be one of the most profitable things you're willing to do here, if you're willing to do it. When men know where they're going, they become a positive and powerful force in their communities, in their homes, in their churches. That's important. So what we want to look at now is the four faces of manhood. It's on page 11 in your books. And the first one we're going to look at is the face of a king. So on the left, you have a crown, which is the face of the king. Then you have a warrior. Then you have the friend. Then you have the lover. And then you have the friend. And the friend there is my nephew, me and my nephew, Brad. And he is a very dear friend of mine, very close person. So let's take a look at these faces. So the four faces of manhood. The first one is the king. And the king is the face that's reflecting righteous energy. It's the love of what is right, doing what's right. The focus on moral character rather than on stuff. Yes, it's important for us to talk about things as well. But we have a tendency when we get together, men, is we talk about the stuff. And we don't talk about what's real. But it's a focus on moral character. It's a face characterized by strong convictions. Strong convictions. We need to know where the lines are drawn. You need to know what's right and what's wrong. And then we need to choose. Okay? When the opportunity, and we all have the opportunity to do wrong. We have the opportunity to cheat. We have the opportunity to lie. We have the opportunity to steal. We have the opportunity to lust. We have the opportunity to make wrong decisions every day. But a king will make He'll have strong convictions, and when the opportunity to do wrong occurs, he will make the right decisions to not go down the wrong road. He'll take the correct road. He forgives when other men get even or when they hold grudges forever. It's amazing how many people are struggling with the anger of holding grudges against people that they've held for years. Unforgiveness keeps you bound. Anger and holding grudges keeps you bound. Taking the high ground, even when everyone else takes the low ground. I'll do the right when the wrong is popular. Teach your children. My dad would tell us, and at the time it didn't make a lot of sense. He would say, son, you got to do right because it's right to do right. Huh. That's what a king does. He does right because it's right to do right. Not when it's convenient. Standing alone, being willing to stand alone when friends and fellow workers are doing wrong. Walk away if it costs our job. So be it. Right over comfort and circumstances. I was talking to a young man. He was baptized a couple of weeks ago, and I was meeting with him in preparation for that. And it was so interesting because he said where he's working right now, he says, I can't eat lunch with the rest of the guys. He says, we'd all sit down and eat lunch. But he says, all I was hearing was cussing and swearing and evil stories. He says, finally, I just decided I'll go eat in the car. Now, you know, maybe he could have spoke up, but he isn't the kind of person who would just speak up. He was the youngest guy, very young, in fact. But sometimes we can have the courage to speak up and take a stand, but he chose to do the right thing. How about Nathan? Nathan is the illustration of a face of a king. He laid his life on the line when he confronted David. You don't confront a king and think you can get away with it because he holds your life. And David could have snuffed his life out. All he would have said is, you're dead. And somebody would have taken him out and killed Nathan. But when he said, you're the man, you did what was wrong, there needs to be a righteous moral energy that takes a stand. And then he was just confronted with the fact that he committed adultery. It was courageous moral choices. And Nathan chose to confront him. David's adultery, his murder. Nathan nails him with a story. And David did not do the normal king thing. You remember many years ago, some of you might remember when Bill Clinton was president, and they confronted him with his immorality with one of the staff members, and he says, I did not have sex with that woman. But later on, it proved that he did. Nathan did not do that. He says, I'm guilty. I mean, David did not do that. He didn't deny. He didn't excuse. He didn't blame. He says, you're right. I was wrong. And he repented. He repented. And that's the next part that David also experience it. If 18 times in the scriptures it calls David, God calls David, my servant David. You know, brothers, be a servant. A number of years ago, I had a wife call me, and she was very, very close to us all ever growing up. She was a little girl that actually, anyway, I don't want people identified. But she called and she goes, my husband, you know, he won't help give the children baths to get them ready for bed. He won't go in and help tuck them in and put them to bed. And he actually told her, keep the children out of our bedroom. And I'm just telling you, man, that's not manhood. That's not manhood. That's not servant manhood. That is a poor excuse for a king. He wanted to have some authority. But it wasn't authority that cared. It wasn't caring, loving. We think kings rule. No, kings serve. Jesus, our king, says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Kings serve. It's also righteous leadership. In Psalm 78, it says, he chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought them to feed his people, Jacob. Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Do you hear that? The choice to do what's right. And he guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. He had integrity of heart, and he had the ability to lead. Doing the right things to those who are under us. Men, we can be men of authority. Jesus taught us this way. If we have learned to function under authority, everybody needs to learn to function under authority so they can be a man of authority. This face in Scripture. I think this is a powerful, powerful verse. But the path of the righteous, now look what it says. Look, pay attention to what this says. But the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. You know, the sun's coming up outside. And at first, it's sort of dim. But it gets brighter and brighter till in the middle of the day, the sun is brilliant and its brightness lighting our sky. Do you see what it says? The path of the righteous, a righteous man, keeps on getting brighter and brighter and brighter the older he gets. Yes, men, we are to shine the way for our families because we look to the Son of Righteousness. Every man here is in the process of either developing the king or snuffing the king out in your life. And it comes with daily decisions to do right or to do wrong, moral or immoral, lie or truth, selfish or serve. It's a continual thing, climbing hills. The king's face grows stronger and brighter. A righteous man becomes brighter and brighter the older he goes. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's a confused man. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after them. Do you hear that? When you walk in integrity, your sons get a blessing. But when you don't walk integrity, if you're hiding and covering the crap, your sons will pay the price for it. I think of that scripture that says the iniquities of the fathers will get visited upon the children through the third and the fourth generation. And as I deal with people with hurts and problems, it's what I see. We are dealing with hurts and problems that have been passed down generationally. And it's time for that to stop. And we can choose to stop it by being the man God calls us to be. A man of righteousness, a man of integrity, a man who will confess and get the garbage out and start walking in integrity. There was garbage I had to clean out. I had to get that manhole cover off. I had to go down there and dig deep. I had to make some confessions to my wife, to my children, so that I didn't have anything to hide anymore. I had to go back and make some things right, things I had stolen, people I had lied to. Man, freedom comes, brothers. And you aren't going to get it any other way. You can either cover it up or you can live a life of openness and integrity before God, before man. You can cover it up to your wife. You can cover it up to your children. You can't cover it up to God. Your life's an open book. There isn't anything he doesn't know about you. So how about if you get it out in the open and let people see you for who you really are, and then you don't have to walk with anything hidden anymore. I don't want to walk with anything hidden anymore. It's sort of why I share my dirty wash. Okay, I tell you my mistakes in my past. I think one of the things that has really challenged me is oftentimes church ministers, bishops, deacons, they think they can't be real because they're the model. They're the ones who are to be the people that we pattern our lives of. And that's true. That's who I want to be. Follow me as I follow Christ. But I also don't want to put on a front that people think, man, he's that goody-goody. Well, no. You know what? Those people are as real as you are. It's just some of them just cover it up. Let's be real, brothers. Let's be real so that we can walk in integrity, so we can really have the king's face. Man, we're spending way too much time here. It's time to wrap it up. How about the face of a warrior? This is a face reflecting conquering energy. We fight for things that we seek after, we desire. We fight to be on top. And it's a face characterized by initiative. You see, the warrior goes after it. He's the first to move in. He gets up and he does what needs to be done. He's protecting. He shields and defends. He provides. I'm going to take care of you no matter what. He perseveres. And in the face of adversity, he says, I'm going to pay that debt, even though I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay that debt down. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be the godly man that God calls me. It's fighting. It's fighting for what's right. The true warrior face is not destructive. It's a positive energy force, and it is fighting. You say, we're non-resistant, right? We're not supposed to fight. Well, what does the scripture say? It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We're supposed to pursue. It's initiative, you see. And then it says, fight the good fight of faith. Do you think faith is easy? No, you got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. It's not easy. I haven't found faith to be easy. I've found it to be logical and worth fighting for. Lay hold on. You see, a warrior lays hold on something. Lay hold on eternal life. Timothy says, well, oops, back up because I had another scripture here that I think is not up there. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, that's a warrior. It's there. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against. And then it says, we wrestle not. You see, a warrior is going to wrestle against whatever's forces out there that's evil. And he's going to put on the whole armor of God. And then he's going to stand. And he's going to be there, unmoving, strong. And you see, our culture is discouraging the warrior in men. Education has been largely populated by women, and they've been downplaying and subduing this male attribute because they largely see men as out of balance. You know, isn't it so interesting in our general educational system, they're drugging the boys because boys aren't the same as girls. But when you have an educational system that's dominated by women, they don't understand that boys are going to be aggressive and need to move and not sit at a desk 24 hours a day. No, you see, a boy is different than a girl. If you have boys and girls, you know that. Okay. But somehow we want to treat them all the same. I don't know what the answer is. Yes, boys need to learn how to sit there and listen and do their work too. Absolutely. But sometimes we get it out of balance. And I think that's been happening. Number three, the face of a lover. Okay? The face of a lover. This is a face reflecting romantic energy. And it's as unnatural to a man as the warrior is natural. And we're commanded to love. Why are we commanded to love? It's because it don't come natural to us. Did you know a woman is commanded to respect and reverence her husband? Because it doesn't come natural for her to respect and reverence. Do you know why we're commanded to love? Because it doesn't come natural for us to love. But God commands us to agape love our wives and our families. It's because it doesn't come natural, so we're commanded to. The balancing face of a man that he needs to turn down one more business deal to spend more time with his family. I became a workaholic, man. It's because I felt competent there. There were all kinds of reasons. I grew up poor. I was scared to not be able to pay my bills. I became a workaholic, and I damaged my family. And it was one of the things that I really had to learn to turn around. Men, as good Anabaptists, we go out there and we work hard and we earn a living, and we keep on trying to get more and more and more. I'm just telling you, the face of a lover, he's going to sacrifice his work so his family can feel cared for. It's a face characterized by tenderness, sensitivity. You know, it's interesting. You know how different guys are from gals. Guys, you want to get hurt? Just turn to the guy next to you and say, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Want to go along? You'll get hurt. Okay. You ever see girls that say, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Want to go along? And the whole row gets up and goes to the bathroom. Okay. You say, we are different. Okay. But men need to develop some sensitivity. Please, not in that area, okay? Please, not in that area, okay? But women do it all the time. It's there. It's because God created them as sensitive people. But men, the face of a lover needs to develop some sensitivity that we don't normally have. Sacrificial care. Don't, oh, men, Don't pout when you don't get your way. I was a good pouter. That's something I fight. It's so easy for me to pout. If I want something and my wife doesn't, then I go. It's so easy for me to pout. I was a horrible pouter. Anyway, or I should say a good pouter, which was horrible. Okay. Don't pout. Okay. That's sacrificial care. Emotional openness. That's something we're going to learn more about this year. That's so important. Physical affection. Physical affection is so important. Our children need it. Our wives need it. And I just want to encourage you. It's not with the ulterior motive of a sexual relationship. Men, our wives need affection without sexual intent. Okay, please. We know that that's part of it as well. But if that's all they get, I spent some time with a gal just recently, and that's the only time her husband shows her any attention is when he wants physical relationship with her. That doesn't work, men. We really shut our wives down. This face shown in Scripture, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And all I can tell you there is there is no physical relationship between Christ and the church yet. I'm not telling you that in the future there is going to be, but you see, we are the bride of Christ, but we are espoused. And so when we look at this scripture, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to sacrificially love our wives without sexual intent because there is the courtship period. The time is coming when the groom is going to return for his bride, and it says we don't have any comprehension what that's going to be like, but there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not going to try and explain that because I can't. It's just that when we're looking at this picture here, we need to realize that we need to love our wives without physical intent, without sexual intent. Lastly, the face of a friend. This is a face reflecting connecting energy. This is something when I said men are lonely and we saw the hands go up, and some of you didn't raise your hand and you should have, but this is a face characterized by loyalty, where you can trust your friend. You can count on your friend being there. Accountability. Willing to ask the other person and have them ask you, how are you doing in life in certain areas, especially in the areas of lust, in the areas of caring for your wife and your children, time spent with your family. Challenge. We challenge each other. How about fun? Absolutely. Most of us don't have real friends. We want a friend, that person to give us time, invest in us, talk to us, support us. I really appreciate, I get up in the morning, and Tuesday mornings actually is when my friend comes over and we drink coffee on the porch and have devotions together. And I told him, Tuesday mornings are done. He says, how about Monday? Yeah, we'll probably move it to Monday. But you see, we look forward to that time. He's a friend. We can share difficult experiences together. We are sharing difficult experiences together. Okay, that's what a real friend is like. But you see, we don't have the time. It does take time. It takes planning. It takes sacrifice. Okay, a friend loves at all time. And a brother is born for adversity. There's no one around us that we feel close enough to really trust with the secret things in our life that will talk tough to us when somebody needs to get in our face. And, you know, my friend and I, we've had some tough talks in the last month or two. Some things have been happening, and we've just really had to have some tough talks. Men friends understand. When life gets too heavy, you ever feel like running away, men? Anybody here feel like running away? You tell that to your wife, she's going to panic. You tell that to your friend, he says, I'll start packing. Where are we going? Okay. He knows. He knows. So Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. This face shown in Scripture, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need friends to hone off the hard spots, the bumps in our life, as well as to challenge and call us up to balance and excellence. Okay, small group is going to be where you really get this, okay? And small group is where iron sharpens iron. And so I'm just going to really encourage you. That's going to be training for this. So here's some important observations about this. Okay, so you see the symbols up there on the left. Okay, so as we look at each observation, all too often, these honorable faces of manhood are replaced by ugly caricatures. So when we look at a king, warrior, lover, friend. So if you move to the right of a king, and you're going to see the crown just disappear up there, okay, it means that you become a tyrant, okay? You overuse and misuse your authority. I'm the boss, and you got to listen to me because of my position. No, that's not a king. A king's a servant, and he does have authority, but he uses his authority. It's in check. But if you move to the left, you become an abdicator. You get off the throne, and you see, I could be a king at work, and I could be an abdicator at home. You see, I don't think I was a tyrant either place, but I could abdicate the throne real well. I really could. And you see, if you move to the right, you're no longer a king. You become a tyrant. And most men don't rule their houses well. They explode. They become dictators for 15 minutes. That doesn't endure us to our wife or our children. Okay, and then after we do that, then we move to the left and we abdicate our throne. And then we go quiet. And then our wives have to take over. And then it's almost a cycle. We go from anger to passivity, and it builds up, and then we explode again, and we become a tyrant again. This is a cycle that's so difficult for a king to keep it in balance. And if a woman doesn't know what she wants to do, it's okay for men. Do you ever ask your wife where she'd like to go for dinner? You take her out to eat? What if she doesn't know? Well, go ahead and pick anyway, even if you think you might make a mistake. Okay. Sometimes it's okay for us just to say, let's go here. And if she says, oh no, I'd rather go over here, then say, okay, we can go over there. But before that, you didn't know. Don't say that. Okay, don't say that. Okay, that's a good way to get hurt. No, not get hurt, just become a problem. Okay. So then a warrior, if you move to one side, you become a destroyer. And it snuffs out the face of the warrior. We damage with our words, our actions. We hit. A strong warrior, but a weak king. And when you have a weak king, the warrior gets out of control. You see, this is a balance. The king and the warrior balance each other. The lover and the friend balance each other. It's the four faces of manhood that God wants in balance. So if we move to the left, you see, if we're a weak king that doesn't control the warrior, then the warrior gets out of control. He robs, he pillages, he cheats, he fornicates, he beats, he abuses, he overindulges, because there's no king controlling the warrior, riding the warrior to live for the right things. And you see, there's a warrior in every one of us that needs a king to control those warrior urges. Does that make any sense, Bren? Does it make any sense? Okay. The opposite is that we become passive. We become a wimp. No conquering energy. And then we surrender. And once again, I could be a warrior at work, a wimp at home. I could be a king at work, an abdicator at home. How about a lover? A lover is so easy for a lover to be critical, harsh. And a lover who becomes critical and harsh, we measure everyone by ourselves. Not picking up on the real needs of our wives or our children because we're so self-focused on our own needs. That's our fallen nature, is to be self-focused on our own needs. You're not someone people are drawn to. You see, when you walk into the room, people should light up and go, hey, he's here. Is that the way your children feel about you when you walk in the room? Is that the way your wife feels about you when you walk in the room? You see, it's so important. Okay, we can become critical, and then people don't like us when we walk in the room. Or the opposite is becoming cold. Okay, since we don't get what we want, we withdraw, we put up walls, no emotion, we distance ourselves, and then our wives and children, they become lonely and feel rejected. What about a friend? If we misuse a friend, we become a user. Why are you my friend? Oh, it's because you have a cabin in the mountain, and if I nurture our friendship, you'll let me use your cabin, maybe. or a boat, or whatever else. Or maybe it's your position, and I'll gain notoriety because I'm your friend. You see, a friend can use people. That's not real friendship. That's wrong friendship. And then the opposite is become a loner. And it's so easy for us men to become loners. My dad was a loner. And he hurt so badly. If I was teaching next week, I'd be sharing that. But we have a brother who is going to share some of that. But my dad was a loner. So without a king, the warrior rules. Because of our morally compromised culture, many men today lack a king. And we become a soft male, indecisive as to direction, weak as to leadership. Because without a king, the warrior becomes unrestrained, hurting lives, including his own in the process. And our increasingly feminized culture has emasculated the warrior in many young men. Okay? We as men need to call our sons up to become warriors. The result has been the creation of a soft male, indecisive as to direction, weak as to leadership. And this has spurred on the warrior spirit in women, and it has caused role reversal. It creates confusion. It violates the kingdom order that was established by our king. And when you have that role reversal, something my brother Frank has said for years, he says when you have what he sees the problems in the church is you have passive men and aggressive women. And passive men and aggressive women produce confused and angry children. Okay. We're struggling with that today, brothers. That's what Encourage Men's all about, to call us up. To call us up and be the men God calls us to do. Men making emotional decisions rather than thoughtful, logical decisions. Women display aggression. They feel the need to control. Only God and godly men can give validation to men. Hear that. Only God and godly men can validate manhood in men. Women can validate your maleness. They cannot validate your manhood. And sometimes because a woman validates our maleness, because we feel like, that felt great, that made us feel like a man, we keep going back to that thinking it'll make us be a man. It's not. It'll just validate maleness. It will not validate manhood. Only God and godly men call us up to manhood. That's what Encourage Men's all about. That's what small group's all about, to call us up to godly manhood. The world is desperate today to see a balance of the four faces of manhood. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? The goal for the next few months is to get this balance in place. It's so much fun to be a king when you've learned to be a warrior. And it's so much fun to be a lover when you become a friend. Let's get this balance in pro. Now, in closing, which is a meaningless preacher's expression, right? No, we are going to close here. I'd really like to hear you. Here's something that came from previous Encourage Men experiences. You just heard some interesting teaching on the four faces of manhood and how important it is to be a king. Now, I just want you to hear something. What has happened in the past is men who have been passive go home and try and be a king, and you're going to cause problems. Okay, this has to be something that you move into, and you move into with care and thoughtfulness. You just can't go home. I had a woman say, I didn't know what to do with him. He came home and he wanted to insist on, I learned to encourage men that I'm supposed to be the strong, I'm supposed to be the decision maker, I'm supposed to be the one who's in control. And it created huge problems. Be careful with that, men, okay? The wife says, I didn't know what to do with this. Well, I'd suggest one thing, and I know that right now there's wives listening in. I know that. Hello, women. I happen to know that. So, what you really invite your wives to listen to Encourage Men in the morning, or it's going to be later. You can actually download it and you can listen to it online. But talk to them about what you're learning and say, you know what? I haven't been the person that I should have been, but by God's help, I'm really learning some things that I really want to make happen. So I want to be that kind of a man. Thank you, men. God bless you. Father, would you help us to be the men that you've called us to be? Father, in the power of Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you teach us and help us to grow strong in you to become the king, the warrior, the lover, the friend that you've designed us to be? Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The lessons will end sooner than this in the future so that we have time for small group.
Thanks a lot, Jason. And I just have kind of two questions for the group here. And just to see a raise of hands of how many people could identify directly with one of the things that was brought out this morning, some of the things. And it'd be my prayer.